Sometimes we hear Bible studies on giving, or we hear a TV program on giving, or we hear a radio program. At the end, they're talking about giving, and it's almost this compelling to my emotions to get behind their work. And if we don't get behind their work, then it's not going to be on the air. And they're almost trying to manipulate me to be part of something. And so sometimes in our own Christian minds, we limit this whole concept of giving to that. It's a bad thing. It's a thing we don't want to talk about because it has been so abused.
Well, today's subject on Seeds of Commitment is one you either have a handle on or you don't, and that's financial giving to the Lord. Now, while many people find this subject to be uncomfortable, just like sexual purity, nonetheless, it's a part of God's will for our lives as Christians because it's recorded in the Bible. So for the next couple of programs, Pastor Lance will address the principles in giving based in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, looking at the first four verses. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance to take a look at 1 Corinthians 16.
One man said that nothing comes upon a person so fast as the last chapter of a book that has been loved. And such is the case with 1 Corinthians. But moving from chapter 15 into chapter 16, we move from doctrinal to practical. After discussing in great detail the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the victory that is found therein, Paul now ends this letter with three exhortations in regard to practice. Verses 1 through 4, giving in ministry. Verses 5 through 9, serving in ministry. Verses 10 through 24, relationships in ministry. There are a lot of Christians today that struggle with practice. It's been said that doctrine and duty go together. Once I realize who Jesus is, doctrine is truth. Once I realize what He has done, once I realize what it means to be forgiven, what it means to be justified, what it means to be sanctified, when I go through all these, you know, doctrinal words, the truth as to who God is and what I become when I'm grafted by faith into that family. Oh man, once I realize what doctrine is, then there is this natural outflow of duty. And you might be here this morning and be one of those Christians that just is struggling in the area of practice. And my heart goes out to you. It really does. Every week, you know, several individuals will come up to me after I teach or maybe during the week, and they want to talk about struggles in their walk. They're struggling in practicing. Practicing their faith, putting into motion these truths that should have so changed their life, the action that follows that fact that I love Jesus Christ. I want to put my love into action. Well, how do I do that? What does a forgiven, redeemed, sanctified, justified person do? How do they act? What is this practice? What is my role? And they struggle. And my heart goes out. And as we go through these particular areas of practice, Paul is saying this should be the common response now that you have that renewed gratitude and respect and reverence towards the resurrection. In verse 57 of the previous chapter, on the heels of teaching about the resurrection, he says, now just thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. That beautiful privilege now that we can, you know, always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And that means to exceed or excel or to even increase. In light of the truths of the resurrection, man, may you be all the more diligent in your practice. Whenever God gives us a glimpse of our eternal victory, such as what we see within the study of the resurrection, it always has that purpose of motivating us to live our lives more faithfully unto Him down here on earth. The Corinthians were struggling with this. They were struggling as Satan was getting the best of them. The flesh was getting the best of them. The world was getting the best of them. The problem was, in 1 John chapter 5, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, what we believe." And he goes on to say just what that is. "Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." And so Paul brings back this beautiful perspective in considering Jesus Christ. Yeah, they're believers, but they were struggling. Satan's ripping them off. The world's ripping them off. They're getting caught up in their flesh. They've been labeled carnal once again. But he brings them back. "Guys, let's consider the resurrection again. The benefits of the resurrection." And in so considering that, let's understand that we should thank God in verse 57, who keeps on giving us the victory. In light of this, he would say in verse 58, man, we should be steadfast and immovable, firm, stable, knowing that our labor is not in vain, knowing that as we then practice, as we live out our faith, it's not in vain. It's not empty. We have an assured promise of reward. God sees our practice. God sees our labor. He does not forget. Nothing we do for Him will ever be wasted or lost. Doctrine and duty go together. Oswald Chambers says, "Divine doctrine must become personal before it emerges in divine duty." He went on to say, "Jesus will always drive us to Himself, His life, His ways, His love. When His life, His ways, His love become an intimate possession of mine, it will then materialize in outward practice." We pick up in verse 1 of chapter 16, where we are going to talk about that first example that Paul will give as far as practice, and it's in the area of giving. "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you in Corinth must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." Now, Paul begins by cutting to the heart of practical responsibility in regards to the church. He turns to a topic that sets the genuine laborer apart from the casual performer. The topic, of course, is that of giving. Here in chapter 16, he will talk about, the procedure in giving. As we get into his second epistle, chapters 8 and 9, Paul talks in great detail about the attitude in giving. And we'll cover a little bit of that as well in our study this morning. But he notes here in verse 1 concerning the collection for the saints. This again was most likely a response to the many questions that Paul the Apostle had brought his way. Paul was on his third missionary journey. As you remember, he had already established the church that he is writing to here in Corinth. It's some 5 years later. He was with them almost 3 years, gone for now 2 years. And as he's up in the area of Ephesus, he got letters that basically were unsettling. He heard that the church was divided in many ways. He heard that the church was struggling and become very carnal and less spiritual. He heard there was problems in the area of marriage and single life. There was all these questions about lawsuits. There was these questions about the resurrection as well. And it's quite possible that they were struggling in all of those areas. As we got into chapter 12, we began to see there was problems with spiritual gifts. 13 and 14, problems with spiritual gifts. Chapter 15, problems with the resurrection. Chapter 16, a problem with just practically living out our faith. In what areas did he feel compelled, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, to direct? The area of giving, a very important area. No doubt the church in Corinth was struggling in the area of giving, and it could have been a general struggle that they were just was struggling. They had questions. How much should we give? When should we give? Why should we give? It could have been that they had questions regarding this specific collection that Paul is talking about. It's a specific collection that Paul was involved in as he was out in his third missionary journey. He was looking at many of the Gentile churches in the area of Achaia and Galatia and different regions. He was out there saying, guys, we've got to help raise some funds for the needy in Jerusalem. And it's quite possible that the church in Corinth knew about this collection, but they were maybe divided amongst themselves as to the ongoings and the details about that collection. We really don't know. But again, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God saw the church, and He saw it back then and until today, and He saw fit that we would have some good direction, clear direction in the area of giving. Number one, there was a need, a specific need. In those days, Jerusalem was a very difficult place to make ends meet. It was a poor city. In New Testament times, of course, Jerusalem was the religious center for the Jews. And so whenever the Jews had their big feasts like Passover or Pentecost or whatnot, the population, it grew to where they were overpopulated. We know that when the church first started out in Acts chapter 2, it was on the day of Pentecost. And there were just a large population making up the masses of people in Jerusalem on that day. And when the church was birthed into existence, on that day when Peter would give his first message and 3,000 would be saved, we know that many of those, they stayed. Many from different countries, many from different regions, and they really didn't have a way to make ends meet. And so you get into chapter 2 and you begin to read and you realize, hey, they're actually coming together and helping assist generously, volitionally. They're helping assist those who can't work, those that don't have jobs, those that don't have a place to stay, those that don't have a way to put a meal on their table. The early believers that lived in Jerusalem were assisting those that wanted to continue living in Jerusalem. We know that in Acts chapter 11, during that same time period, there was also a fast that began to hit the land. Throw in the persecution that began to come upon the church, and it was really tough to live in Jerusalem. Even those that did have jobs and those that did have homes were pulled out of their homes, were ripped out of their jobs. They were being stripped of all of their material things. There was great persecution and great suffering amongst the believers in Jerusalem during this time. And that is what was behind Paul, the evangelist at this time. That was what was behind his going around and collecting offerings for those in Jerusalem. As we look at this, we realize that, man, sometimes we hear Bible studies on giving, or we hear a TV program on giving, or we hear a radio program. At the end, they're talking about giving, and it's almost this compelling to my emotions to get behind their work. And if we don't get behind their work, then it's not going to be on the air. And they're almost trying to manipulate me to be part of something. And so sometimes in our own Christian minds, we limit this whole concept of giving to that. It's a bad thing. It's a thing we don't want to talk about because it has been so abused. But I'm grateful to stand in front of you and to say, well, we're in chapter 16 because we finished chapter 15. And we're just coming into these next few verses because we teach systematically. And we are, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the orchestration of the Holy Spirit, as He lines us up in Bible studies, we are just receiving what I believe is a great biblical pattern for giving. Something that we all participate in at one time or at one level or another. Now, let's get to the heart of this. Let's get to the why. I love it when people tell me the why. There's a collection for saints. Let me tell you the why behind this. There was a need. But there was a guy by the name of Paul the Apostle who I believe felt and understood the heart of God for some people he wasn't even living with. God had his heart. And Paul was able to go around to many of these churches that he had previously visited and say, hey, gang, listen. There's a group of people over here, and they're just hurting. They're being persecuted. They're struggling. They're really suffering. And I believe that we should, as Gentile churches for the most part, we should get behind this. The why. Why would Paul do this? Because Paul had a compassionate heart. God is a compassionate heart. Yes, a lot of people talk about benevolence, the need to get out and help others. A lot of people talk about goodwill. But God, He is a compassionate God. He cares about our needs. He cares about the needs of others. And His design within His economy, within His government, with His philosophy, man, He likes to use the church. He likes to use the body. The church likes, or the head of the church likes to use the members of the body, you see, to assist in meeting the needs of those that are out there suffering, those that are discouraged, those that can't help themselves at times. This is not an obligation to some law. New Testament giving has often been called grace giving. And it is to be an act of grace, but it is also to be an act that is rooted in love. A lot of people today, they base their giving on Old Testament principles. They've got traditional mindsets in the area of giving. A lot of that is rooted in the law. But our giving today as New Testament saints is to be rooted in love. Romans 13 verse 10 says, "Love is the fulfillment of the law." Paul will close out this chapter in verse 14 and say, "Let all that you do be done with love." And you can't remember that classic, or you can't forget, excuse me, that classic in chapter 13, that great lesson on love there in verse 3, where Paul says, "Though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, yet not without love, or yet without love, excuse me, it would profit me nothing." If love is not at the heart of my giving, he says, it's vanity. Only love qualifies my giving to merit any kind of spiritual value. We can give without loving, and a lot of people do give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Well, besides meeting the economic needs of those that were suffering in Jerusalem, Paul also saw the great opportunity to form unity within the church. Again, the church in Jerusalem at this time would have been predominantly made up of Jews. Outside, the churches that began to rise up in Achaia and Galatia, today's Turkey and whatnot, those were predominantly made up of Gentiles. And Paul knew that for these Gentiles to come to the aid, to the point of lovingly supporting and assisting their Jewish brothers, it would begin to form a bond between them as the body of Christ. Giving and receiving in love always forms a bond between the giver and the receiver. You cannot share gifts as a Christian in expressing love of God without sharing koinonia, fellowship. Koinonia and giving are so closely related in the New Testament that many times the Greek word koinonia that is used for fellowship is also the very word that Paul will choose to express giving. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do. There seems to be a primary purpose here of giving. The New Testament seems to show that first and foremost, there needs to be in our hearts this commitment to supporting the church. That financial responsibility to have the church invest in its own life, in its own people. That would include one local church such as this, or even other churches or other missionary, you know, ventures and believers as well. Now, it's obvious that the church is not the only, you know, economic obligation that we would have. The parable of the Good Samaritan makes it more than clear that we should minister personally and financially to anyone that is in need as far as those that the Lord crosses our path with. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul teaches that we should do good to all men. And then in the same verse, he goes on to state, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Well, let's dig into some of these principles here on giving. Number one, in verse 2, the first principle for you note takers is it says simply, giving is to be on the first day of the week. Now, this is an important consideration. He's talking about the most appropriate period for giving. And he's saying that it is weekly, on the first day of the week. Now, I've got to understand that in the heart of Paul and in the mind of this church in Corinth, there was this expectation that they would be gathered on the first day of the week. There's just this general assumption in the heart of Paul that they would be there, that they would be consistently there, that they would be there and they would get this message and they would be able to corporately respond. We know that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, at the end of the Gospels, those first sightings of Jesus interacting with the church, the believers, the future church, the believers, was always on the first day of the week. We know that as we go through the book of Acts and we begin to see the development of the church, they were always meeting on the first day of the week. Well, of course, that was a very significant day. It was the day where they could gather and celebrate the resurrection, commemorate the resurrection together. But there was this expectation that they would be there. This, I believe, teaches us as well that their weekly worship included regular giving. Now, in the first account of Christian giving, immediately after Pentecost, when the church was very new and very much unorganized, converts simply shared directly with one another their needs and supported each other through that. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, that is clearly seen. Shortly after that time, the believers began to bring their gifts to the apostles, to the leadership of the church, and they would begin to distribute them for the people. So the giving was brought into the leadership, of course, of godly men filled up with the Holy Spirit, men of good reputation and sorts. They were then responsible for what came in and the oversight of what would then go out. And that has been a basic pattern within the church from that time forward. But the idea here of giving on the first day of the week, you might say that it is a strong lesson that our giving should not be irregular. It should not be sporadic. It should not be infrequent as well. We don't give only when we feel generous or unselfish, you see. For some people, they would never give because they never feel generous or unselfish. I remember growing up with, you know, some of my surfer friends. Some of them came from some families that were well-to-do. They had, as my friends growing up, especially when we got in our teens, they had money. But they never wanted to pitch in for gas, fill up the van. They never wanted to help, you know, with the, we'd all go to eat afterwards and y'all pitch in. There's always, it's short. Someone's short, you know. And it's always the one guy. I gave. No, you didn't. You're cheap. You're just cheap. And now they've grown up. And some of them are attending here, you know. But now they've grown up. And they're still cheap. Your wife knows you're cheap, okay? All the waiters and waitresses in your town know you're cheap. You sit down and you wait to eat. You know, how come everybody else already got their water? We didn't get no water. Other people in the restaurant have already got their food. You haven't even been served your water yet. Why is that? Because they know you. They're in the back saying, no, you take their table. No, that guy doesn't tip. He's cheap. You're cheap. Not only there, but in your own house. Comes to vacation, you're cheap. You're the kind of person that you don't even like to lend things out. Why? You're cheap. I don't want to loan you my rake. I paid $9 for that rake. You're just cheap. Some people are that way. And to hear a Bible study where they would be, as a Christian, given a reminder to be generous at all is a stretch, let alone be generous once a week. It's tough for some.
Well, today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been talking to us about financial giving, giving to the Lord's work, and offering us principles of giving based in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the first four verses. You know, if you have found the study to be very helpful and would like to have a copy of it, well, simply mention tape number 4602-39 when you correspond with us. Again, that tape number you'll need to mention is 4602-39. Now, credit card orders can be made by simply calling us at 714-441-2845. That's our phone number here at Seeds of Commitment. Again, reach us at 714-441-2845. 2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. Or if you'd like to send us your check or money order, you can mail it to Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. Again, that address is 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To know more about our ministry, simply go to our website. The address is www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in our studies in 1 Corinthians right here on Seeds of Commitment. Until then, we encourage you to stay committed to the Word of God.